Take our Bibles together once again and open with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 31 through 39. Again, this is the very word of God. Let's hear it with care. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching and hearing of his word this evening. Well, the problem of suffering has been often described as the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. For centuries, people have wrestled with the conundrum how a good God can allow evil and pain to be so prevalent in his creation. And yet as Christians, we know what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that our God is a good God, that he means to do us good, that he is abounding in steadfast love and mercy to his people. And that means as Christians, we look at suffering differently than the world does. We approach it with faith. We don't know why God afflicts us with certain things and brings certain trials to us, and yet we hang on to the truth by faith that he is good and that he is securing for us our inheritance that is kept in heaven. But the question is, how do we walk through these trials of life, maintaining faith and hope in our God? How do we trust that our God is good even when he afflicts us with things that in no uncertain terms are evil? How do we walk through trials? How do we have the right perspective on them? And that's really what Paul gets at in our passage this evening. Now, I don't claim to have all the answers. And nor is this going to be a complete treatment of the topic of suffering, but I hope to just give us some things to think about as we as Christians approach the trials and the sufferings of this life and seek to walk through them in faith. And first of all, and you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin if that would help you. First of all, when it comes to suffering and our endurance of it, there is a paradox to be embraced. Not a paradox to be explained, but a paradox to be embraced. And you'll see there I have a simple definition of what a paradox is. It's a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory proposition that when investigated may prove to be true. Now, what is the paradox when it comes to the Christian and suffering? Well, we begin to see it in verse 35. Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now, there's the first hint of the paradox of suffering. Paul gives this terrible list of evil things that bring us pain and suffering and heartache, and yet he prefaces that list by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In other words, these are things that seem to utterly defeat us. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. These are awful things. And yet Paul says these cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He even goes on to speak in verse 36 of the death of believers. "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." The paradox is that Paul is saying in these things which seem to defeat us and seem to conquer us, it is in them that we find the paradox. Look at verse 37. And notice the emphatic no. No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And again, note the emphatic language there. It's not apart from these things. It's not after we get through them. It's not despite these things, but Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that word, it's one word, more than conquerors. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And listen to what the Greek lexicon say about that word, more than conquerors. It means to be completely victorious, to win emphatically. It means to win a most glorious victory. And so not only is it in these things that we are more than conquerors, but Paul is saying it is in these things that we win an emphatic victory. In other words, we don't just barely survive, but in them we are more than conquerors. And yet, part of this paradox is that we can never call these things blessings. These trials that the Lord brings to us are not blessings. They are evil. They have been brought by sin. And with the small trials in life, we may dare to say to somebody, well, it's a blessing in disguise. But when the rubber really hits the road and someone that we love experiences a hard trial, we would never dare to say that. We wouldn't say to the Milroys, it's a blessing in disguise. They lost a grandson, cousin, and a nephew. Who wouldn't say to the Friedleys that their trial has been a blessing in disguise? These things are painful. They are a result of living in a sinful world. It's hard to endure these things. Crushing illnesses, chronic fatigue, chronic pain, these things are not blessings. The promise here, the paradox that Paul is articulating, that is that in these things that in and of themselves are evil, that in and of themselves have been brought on by sin, the promise is that God will turn these and use them for our good and for His glory. That's the great paradox that must be embraced by faith, that in these tribulations that seem to be destroying us and conquering us, they are being used by God to strengthen us. Let's move secondly to think about the purpose of suffering. Now, this is not to say that we're going to know all of the minute details behind the reasons for our suffering. And I think too often as Christians, we behave sort of like, I don't know what you want to call it, tarot card readers, where we say, well, this happened and this happened and this happened, so I wouldn't go to that school. Or we don't know all of the details. But we do know some things clearly that we need to accept by faith. And we know, obviously, from our text, first of all, that the purpose in our suffering is to make us more than conquerors. But what does that ultimately mean? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, first, James talks about it. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." Paul says in Romans 5, 8, "We glory in our sufferings because we know they produce perseverance." Well, sometimes I hesitate to use athlete analogies. I was talking to these guys about how jocks tend to behave before the service. But Paul uses this analogy of us as athletes. He talks about us running a race. He talks about us competing. And we need to think about our trials as resistance training for the athlete. It's interesting, if you follow this at all, it used to be thought that it was only athletes like football players and maybe baseball players that needed to lift weights, and runners and cyclists, well, they didn't need to weight train. They didn't need to do any resistance training. But now they have found that no matter what kind of sport you do, resistance training benefits you. And it's the same in our walk with Christ. We need resistance training. In fact, our faith in Christ won't be complete without suffering. There has to be more than this. While we may not know all the details, we do know the ultimate end and the ultimate goal that God has in our suffering, and it is simply and gloriously to make us more like Christ. To make us more like Christ. In Philippians 3:10, Paul rejoices in Christ and in his sufferings, and he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And the Greek there could be translated the fellowship of his suffering. That God takes these things and he uses them to conform us into the image of his Son. In Hebrews 2:10, speaking of Jesus, the writer said this, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, Jesus, of course, was always perfect, but he became the complete Savior through suffering. And we too will walk that same path. Our suffering is used by God to make us more like the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. It means to be like the preeminent conqueror, Jesus. It's interesting, I'm preaching through the book of Revelation in the mornings down at Springs, and that word conqueror, if I remember correctly, it's used almost 20 times in the book of Revelation. to the conqueror. And the message is always the same. We conquer by enduring suffering, maintaining faith in Christ. Our path to glory is paved with sufferings that along the way are completing us and making us more like Christ and preparing us for heaven. Now, we've thought about the athlete illustration, but Paul also uses the soldier illustration to talk about the Christian life, that we are soldiers. We put on the armor of God. I think as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to, more than we do, embrace the bloody battle. If you've ever met someone who has served in the military and they've seen combat and they've been wounded, and you ask them about it, they will talk with great pride about their wounds. Because it showed that they served well. It shows that they were in the heat of the battle. And in the same way, I think more than we do, we need to move away from this idea that living the Christian life is about being comfortable and embrace our battle scars, to wear them with a sense of honor, to look at them and see evidence that, yes, we are indeed in the battle, that we are indeed becoming more and more like our suffering servant Jesus, who even now still wears those scars on his hands and on his feet. You see, embracing that bloody battle, embracing our battle scars is the way that we can be sure and assured that we are on the path to glory. In Philippians 3:13-15, already having spoke of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, Paul said this: "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Victory happens on the battlefield as we, as bloodied soldiers of Jesus Christ, press forward. We press on toward the goal, bleeding and wounded and exhausted, pressing forward in our grief and our sorrow and our heartache, embracing by faith that we're winning the battle. It's the path that Christ walked and that we will walk as well. And finally, let's think about the source of our victory. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, if we fail to see the source of our victory, then this all ends up being nothing more than empty, positive thinking. Us just saying to ourselves, "I'm more than a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror." That's how the world operates. But our victory is to be found in someone else. In the preeminent conqueror, Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there can be no victory. In fact, apart from Him, the tribulations and the trials of this life actually destroy people. Those things that God turns for our blessing actually are judgments upon the unbelief. But for us, the promise is that Christ is especially present with His suffering people. You know, think about the memorable accounts in the Old Testament. Why do we remember the story of Joseph? Why do we remember the story of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I think those stories stick with us because when we see those men in their suffering, we see God was with them. He was near to them. God was with Daniel. He was with those three men in the fiery furnace. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what we just sung in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not because we're especially strong. It's not because our faith is especially strong. Why do we fear no evil? For you are with me. There's a wonderful, it's subtle, yet it's a wonderful change in the pronouns in Psalm 23. David starts speaking about God. He leads me, He guides me, He makes me. And then he enters the valley of the shadow of death and he switches from the distant He to the more near You. I think there's significance in that. There's a promise in that, that our Savior promises to be especially near to us in our grief and our pain. That He allows these tribulations to come to us, and yet He is still moved with compassion, and He still comes alongside of us to ensure our victory. But there's even more than this. Not only is our victory through Him, not only is He with us, we are assured that He loves us in these trials. Our victory comes through Him who loved us. Now, Christ has always loved us. But the Greek here is in the past tense. He loved us. It points to an event in the past. One supreme moment in the past when Christ loved us. One supreme event when Christ's love was extended to us in a powerful and unique way. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That was the one supreme expression of Christ's love. It was the cross, where the suffering servant gave Himself to ransom us and redeem us from sin and death. That's the source of your victory. It is Christ. It is His love. It is His cross. It is His conquering power. It was at the cross that Christ robbed death and Satan of any power to harm you. It was in that dark moment on the cross when Satan seemed to have his victory, when God the Father turned His back on His Son, unleashing His wrath upon Him for our sin. In that moment that seemed to be defeat, there was victory. And in that moment, Jesus was more than a conqueror through His Father who loved Him. And the cross wasn't just an act of love, but it was a true sacrifice to atone for our sins and to defeat death once and for all. Now, if I could return as we close to the soldier illustration. Soldiers often speak of the fog of war and the confusion of war, and again, this is the illustration the Bible uses to talk about our life of faith. And it's as though we leave this place on the Lord's Day and we go out and start a new week and we enter into battle. and there's smoke and there's confusion and we're knocked around and we're knocked off course and we can't see where we're going. We're wondering if we're going in the right direction. And the Lord graciously on the Lord's Day calls us together. And I love in Isaiah 58 how Isaiah, God the Lord, in Isaiah 58 compares our Lord's Day experience to a mountaintop experience. It's as though the Lord brings us out of the fog of war. He binds up our wounds and He points us toward our endpoint. He gives us a taste of heaven and shows us what awaits us, and He binds us up, He encourages us, He nourishes us, He gives us all we need to go back out into the world and back onto the battle. It's hard in the midst of suffering to remember the glory that awaits us. So I want to leave you with Revelation chapter 7. This is the end point. This is what lies beyond the fog of war. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the assurance that You give to us. Lord, we really do want to count it a joy when we experience trials and tribulations. But we pray that You would equip us to endure these in faith, and that You would be using them like a gracious hammer to conform us into the image of Your Son. Lord, may we endure them by faith, for the joy that has been set before us, just as our Savior, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Help us, we pray, to honor You in our suffering, to follow Your example, and to be conformed to Your image. We pray in Jesus' name.